19 through 21. We'll come back, and our focal verse this morning really is the last part of verse 20, where Paul makes mention of Jesus being the cornerstone. The title of our message this morning, as you see on the screen, is Jesus the Cornerstone. Now, in this particular book, let's kind of go backwards a little bit and give you that 30,000 viewpoint of the book of Ephesians. Then I think what Paul makes mention here will make a little more sense. He is writing to a church in the city of Ephesus. Now, what we know about the city of Ephesus is that it was very, very diverse. And they were very loyal. You might think of it this way. They were very patriotic to the Roman Empire and followed pretty much everything in regards to the Roman thinking, the Roman philosophy, the Roman religions, and really admired that whole sort of construct of living. And here in the midst of this place is a church started. Now, Paul, we know, on the second missionary journey, will find this church and spend about almost 3 years living with them. So this is a group that Paul knew really well. And in this particular book, he's writing the letter to help them to begin to understand, listen to this, what benefits, what blessings, what we inherit as children of God. Now, in the hustle and bustle of life, the ups and downs and the struggles, we sometimes forget the benefit, I hate to call it that, but the blessings may be a better term, that we gain from our walk with the Lord this side of heaven. And so that's what he's trying to help them to understand is, yes, there is hope and glory in eternal life with God in heaven, no doubt about that, but there is hope and glory and blessing even this side of heaven. And so in this particular part, he is talking about the new temple. Now, you know the Old Testament temple was a physical structure. Now that Jesus has come, that temple now begins to be built in each of our lives. And it's in verse 19 that he begins to kind of talk about both Gentiles and Jews are equally part of this new temple. And it's in verse 20 that he makes that statement about the cornerstone. Now, why is that important? Well, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the cornerstone was always the first stone that was laid in a building. It would become literally the corner of the foundation. And out of that, everything else was built. If the cornerstone wasn't correct, then the entire structure then could be compromised. It would be off. And so many of the builders would have spent much time finding the perfect cornerstone that now would be laid down and the rest of the foundation and thus the rest of the structure would be built out of that. And so he's equating Jesus as a cornerstone. You can imagine the analogy that would set with people in this time where many of them were used to or had experience in building buildings and even watching them being built. And so the idea that Jesus becomes the cornerstone now begins to set this idea that Jesus has to be not just the cornerstone in our church or in our faith, but he has to be the cornerstone in everything that we are. He has to be the very identity that creates the way we see ourselves and see the world and world events. If he's not the cornerstone, then you have to ask the question, what is the cornerstone? Is it acceptance? Is it this idea of feeling good about things? Is it some other thing in your life that now becomes the cornerstone? And I am convinced as believers, we can set out with the good intention of Jesus being the cornerstone, and maybe we have constructed our building, but now we begin to start trying to wiggle that cornerstone and remove it and put something else there. And just as you can imagine doing that with a structure that is already built, it begins to compromise everything. Now the whole foundation's off again. The whole building is teetering on falling because we've removed the cornerstone. Paul wanted the people in Ephesian, the Ephesian church, to know this. I think it's still something relevant for us today. So I'm going to read through verse 19 all the way down to verse 21. We'll stop in the end of 21. It goes on a little bit to talk about the Gentiles and their place, but we'll not go that far. And then we're going to come back and really begin to dissect that statement in the last part of verse 20 about Jesus being the cornerstone. In fact, we'll look at three ways today that Jesus is the cornerstone of our life. And in that, we can begin to kind of understand, how do we keep him the cornerstone? Let's pray and then we'll read together. Father, thank you for the blessing of your word and just for what you had Paul write so long ago to another church, but yet I think is very relevant in our times today. There are many believers, there are probably many churches that are sometimes embarrassed, maybe, by Jesus being the cornerstone. Maybe they don't like the way Jesus is the cornerstone. Maybe they don't like the beliefs. And so as believers, we begin to sometimes compromise what we've said as far as our focus being on you, our identity being founded in you, our entire construct of life being built around our relationship with you. And sometimes we as believers are accused of trying to hide that cornerstone or maybe outright just trying to remove it. So I pray this morning that if there are believers that fit into that category, that are uncertain about the role that you should have in their lives as the cornerstone, then I pray for the power of conviction to come into their hearts and begin to allow them to assess that and understand that and maybe in the end today to be able to see how we can keep you the cornerstone in their life. Just like we described, the whole structure becomes shaky when we start messing with the cornerstone. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning who may be sitting among us or may be watching this or listening to this who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so in my mind, their structure hasn't even begun to be built. And so that begins when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're building kind of the structure of their faith around you. And so my prayer for them this morning is first they would become aware that they don't know you. That if they were to die today and appear before you and you would ask them why you would let them into heaven, they wouldn't know how to respond to that. And in all honesty, the correct answer is because of Jesus. And because Jesus is in my heart as a believer. So I pray for that lost person that this morning as we talk about the cornerstone, that this would become really a journey of awareness to understand their lostness. And maybe finally, your spirit be able to pierce whatever facades and distractions they've built that have kept them from surrendering and accepting you as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, I pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we work our way through this passage and this particular verse today. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading in verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Now remember, there was some type of dissection going on between those that were Jewish Christians and those that were Gentile Christians during the time. Gentile Christians just being people who were not Jewish. And so part of what Paul writes pretty much in all of his writings is that under the new Savior, Christ, all of those divisions have been changed. We as children of God are united. That's what he means in verse 19. Now, it's interesting that he says that as he begins to talk about the temple, because many of the Jewish Christians would have possibly accused the Gentile Christians of having no understanding of what a temple was. And so you can see even further that there could be distraction or division among churches that would have had both groups in their fellowship. And so it's almost like, well, this is an area that you've never lived, you've never seen, so you can't understand it. But Paul is breaking that with those statements in verse 19. Then leads to verse 20. Together, you are his house. That's all of us. Now, in our world today, we're not necessarily concerned about Jews and Christians. But let me put it to you in a little bit different frame. Those who've grown up in church and maybe those who haven't. Maybe those who've grown up in a Christian family and those who have not grown up in a Christian family. Maybe those who've grown up in the culture of the church and those who have not. Doesn't matter in the end when we stand before God how many days we spent coming to church as a child versus those who may not have done that until they accepted Christ in their adulthood. God sees us all together. And not one is more important than the other. And certainly being a part of a church or Christian culture in your upbringing doesn't somehow set you ahead of anyone else. That's essentially what Paul is trying to paint here. He goes on. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does he mean by that? The word of God. Because it's the apostles that now will begin to convey the messages of Jesus. Now Paul would have regarded himself as one of those. And so these are those who have chosen, like a scribe, to preserve the writings, the teachings, the words of Jesus through these writings. And so we are built on the truth. That's what he means by that. Then it's our statement today. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Listen, I think what Paul is saying here is as clear as can be. It can't be something else. It can't be a celebrity pastor. It can't be a certain belief. It can't be the music in the church. It can't be the particular local church congregation. It can't be a wife or a husband. The cornerstone has to be Jesus. Can't be anything else. And so he's setting that very clearly, almost as if, I've already told you this, but let me say it as bluntly as I can. Jesus is the cornerstone. If you didn't know that, he is. He has to be, is what Paul is telling us. Then he goes on in verse 21, and this will be our final statement, and then we'll leave off, come back in, as I've said, and look at three ways we can keep Jesus the cornerstone. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. What makes you holy is not your actions. It's the forgiveness of God. It's the presence of God in your life. It's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what makes us holy. Holy in this sense literally means to be set aside for the purpose of God. And so that's what he refers to there is, now as believers, we're the holy temple. We've been set aside for the purpose and function of serving God. And how does all of that happen? By making sure Jesus is the cornerstone. So let's go back into this, as I've said, and I'll give you three really simple, but yet can be pretty deep theological thoughts here about how Jesus is the cornerstone, and then in that, how we can continue to ensure that he stays the cornerstone. Number one is this, you'll see it on the screen, he is the cornerstone because of who he is. Well, he is part God, make no mistake about that. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, the second part of the Trinity, and then God the Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. It's very complicated and difficult to understand, but in my small mind, I'll explain it to you this way. God is all of those things. God makes up those three parts. Now, I'm a pastor, so I carry that title. I'm a husband, I carry that title. And I'm a dad, so I carry that title. But it's still me. And in each of those roles, I have different functions that now begin to be seen kind of independently, but it's still me. So you have God the Father, certainly the first part of the Trinity that we celebrate as the Creator, but yet God the Son, the Savior, is that part of God that came to the earth to live among us, to show us what he expects from us, and then to die on the cross for our sin. And then that third part of the Trinity, God the Spirit, is that part that now begins to indwell in us as believers. It is still God. And so when we talk about the cornerstone, he is worthy of being the cornerstone simply because there is nothing else that will fit that piece. I mean, we talk about the perfect cornerstone, and you understand scripturally, they rejected him as the cornerstone in the beginning, all to come back to find out that he is the cornerstone. And that's probably the testament of many of our journeys. When I first heard Jesus, I didn't understand that. I rejected him as the idea of a Savior, a Messiah, one that would come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I didn't understand it, so therefore I rejected it. all till years later, beginning to come back around that and accepting Christ and then understanding what he means to be the cornerstone and then sticking him in that cornerstone and then dadgummit every day trying to keep him there. Because there are things that happen that, well, you know, I need to change this. I don't like the way this looks. Maybe I feel a little shaky in the foundation. Although it's as solid as can be, I'm being convinced because of distractors outside telling me that what I built is wrong and therefore I've got to change it. That's the world through the work of the enemy sweeping in to convince us that what we have as a solid foundation is not a solid foundation. And let's be clear, it will never meet the specs of the world. Amen? No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we let God build it, the world is always going to throw code violations at us. Now, I'm remembering last year we were in Nova Scotia. And I've been very honest with you. I'm not a builder. I worked on a construction crew one time when I was in seminary for a couple of years. And real quickly, they realized my skill set wasn't as good as they needed, so they stuck me as a painter. I learned real quickly. When you work for a construction company and you get classified as a painter, that's because you can't do anything else. So I was the painter. Well, when we went up there, there was really no painting to be done. But what was amazing to me to see the craftsmen in our church understanding why we didn't have a stone structure, the laying out of the first floorboards, the way that the boards would be cornered, and that took a long time. I remember watching Roger and Evan just sort of contemplating through that and making sure that they chose the right board, and then they laid those on the foundation. And then from there, the walls would be built up. And then the other three walls. And then after that, the roof would be laid. Everything synced on that. Listen, in our lives, Jesus is the only cornerstone. We can spend all of our life looking for that perfect piece to begin the foundation of our life, but they'll all fail in comparison to Jesus. And if you're like me, you've probably started building something with another cornerstone, thinking that was the answer, all along later to realize it's not, and you've got to pull it down and start all over. Listen, he is the cornerstone because of who he is. He's the creator. He's done all of the creation. He's created you. He's given you the opportunity to be saved, to be forgiven of your sin. And in that, he's created the Messiah coming into the world. And so he is the cornerstone because of who he is. Number two is this, and we've kind of already segued into this, but he is the cornerstone because of the cross. Listen, the cross has to be, and I don't want to get too deep theologically here, but we have nothing without the cross. I mean, listen, thank God it's not up to us or me. I still don't understand why God would choose to do it that way. He chose to do it that way, and Jesus comes into the world, lives among us, was rejected, and sent to the cross to die as an innocent man, but through that divine intervention, God creates in that his plan to offer forgiveness. It had already been in place from the very beginning. He is the sacrifice. The shedding of his blood now allows us through the cross to be forgiven so that we can even have the privilege to begin to make him the cornerstone. See, I think for me, the light bulb goes on when I realize it's not that hard of work. It's not a task. It's not a burden to live my faith for God. It's a privilege to do that. And the more you begin to learn to love him and experience the joy of your faith this side of heaven, the more you realize how fortunate you are to have a God that saw your need and sent Jesus to the cross so that you can have forgiveness. And out of that, not just have religion, but have a relationship. And so the cornerstone, yes, it's something we've got to place there. We know that there are no other pieces that will fit that perfect corner. But yet, rather than seeing it as a burden or a task or missing out on things in life, we see it as a privilege. Because God loved us first, and we're learning to love him more every single day. And out of that, we reap the blessings of that. I mean, we just go down the list a little bit here. His presence, His guidance, His love, His eternal promises, the fellowship that we have with other believers, the ability to be used by Him and to serve Him, and the joy that comes out of that, the satisfaction of seeing the fruit that God bears through some of the futile efforts you make through Him, He blossoms them. All of those are benefits, blessings in some ways that we can begin to see of what happens this side of heaven with the faith that God has given us, the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. So I think too many Christians for too long have thought of their faith as a burden. It's something I'm dragging along every day. And I just get tired and I got to put it down sometimes. But listen, it's not. The alternative is far worse than that. I mean, this life is hard regardless, but I can't imagine walking through this life and the ups and downs and the struggles that I face without Jesus by my side. And the more I experience those, the more I realize the privilege I have to be able to just let Him be the cornerstone. I think that's kind of a reworking of our minds, I'm sure. But it is something that once we begin to realize, we see the benefit of that. He's the cornerstone because of who He is. He's the cornerstone because of the cross. Number three is this, last one. And this again, I think, is a testimony to God's power. You'll see it on the screen. He's the cornerstone because of His promises. Listen, there are a lot of things that have been told to us in this world, a lot of promises. Now, I don't want to be political, but if you watched the debate last week, there are lots of promises being made. But we all understand people make promises and don't really mean them. In fact, it's not just our politicians, it's people in our life. People, our supervisors, bosses, friends, family, all kinds of people are often throwing around promises, but there's no substance behind it. And we know that. Not so with God. He's the cornerstone because He's the only one that has made promises, and then we can be certain He will keep those promises. And as far as the cornerstone, He's promised that cornerstone will be sufficient. There's nothing else that you got to add to that. There's no shoring it up. You don't have to put little rocks underneath that cornerstone to keep it balanced. It's perfect. God is sufficient in what He's provided in Jesus. We don't need to add anything to it. And dadgummit, we as believers sometimes try to do that. Well, I'm going to accept Jesus, and as you're saying today, Keith, as the cornerstone, but I got to add other things to it. I got to do these things, and I got to do those things. And now we're making God, listen to this, don't miss this, we're making God kind of something that's not sufficient. Jesus is not enough. We got to add things to it. And so sometimes they appear as work. Sometimes they appear as deals we make with God. Sometimes it's a favor we want to play with somebody else. And it's out of fear and anxiety that we're doing those things because it simply comes down to this. We don't think Jesus is enough. And so when we talk about Him being our cornerstone, we've put Him there, but we keep messing with it. We keep trying to prop it up and make it stronger. And all of that is futile because it's what it needs to be. And we need to trust that and then let God continue to build what He wants in our life around that cornerstone, trusting that. Even though we may not understand it, letting Him do that because we believe that He is sufficient. See, for generations, we've always tried to add things to it. And really, not to get into all of this, but there are a lot of different faiths and Christian denominations that have taken that same task, that same problem, and sort of brought a solution by adding other things to it. Yes, it's Jesus, but it's got to be this. It's got to be confirmation. It's got to be attendance. It's got to be given so much money. It's got to be these and those and that. And it all goes back to that they don't believe Jesus is sufficient. I'm here to tell you, you don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. He takes you as broken as you are and still chooses to love you and provide forgiveness so that now you as an empty vessel can find purpose and meaning in Him. And choosing to live that way and keep that cornerstone Him, Jesus as the cornerstone every single day. And just trusting that. And that's the promise. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be the need for, okay, you know, listen, as God would say, I got you, but what else did you do? You accepted Christ, but what else did you do? Now, I do understand that we're going to have to give an account of our works, but that doesn't change our salvation. We're saved because of the grace of God, the cross, and what He did on the cross. There's nothing else we have to do. But because of our growing love for Him and desire to please Him, we now begin to bear fruit. I mentioned that a moment ago. Those aren't our fruits that we bear. They're God's. He chooses to use us. We use this term a lot. Tools and instruments. And that's what we're designed for, and that's what we begin to find fulfillment in, is being the tool and the instrument that He wants. But make no mistake, doing those things have no effect on your salvation. You are saved because Jesus went to the cross and died for you, and there is nothing else that has to be done. You just got to believe that. And then all those other things now become evidence of that. See, I think what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to understand, and now sort of combining the Jewish element versus the Gentile element, is because many of the Jews still sort of held on to some of the Old Testament tenets here, where there was no Jesus in the Old Testament, so it was all really, for lack of a better way to put it, a works-based salvation. It was going to the temple. It was doing A, B, C, and D, and then that's what saved you. And then Jesus comes as the final sacrifice. All of that is canceled, and now it's just Jesus. But they're still holding on to some of those traditions, still trying to bring some of those other things in. And that's why I think there's so much discussion in the New Testament separating that from what Jesus is. Now, it's not today that we bring the Old Testament in. It's today that we listen to the world and says, how can God love you and then allow these things to happen? How can a loving God let this happen? Yeah, you believe in your God, but listen, I'm just going to go find happiness here. And then we begin to tug on that cornerstone, and we believe what the world is telling us, that it's not enough. It's somehow distorted. It's insufficient. It's archaic. It's old. It doesn't work in 2024. And so we now begin to start putting different things from the world to build up that cornerstone. And before long, we've just watered down the significance of it, and now it becomes off balance, and we wonder why our entire faith is off balance. Because we're trying to change out the cornerstone. We're not believing that Jesus is sufficient. Listen, as we look at this, and I would encourage you this really to go all the way back to verse 1, chapter 2, and read through this. We'll stop here for now, but Jesus is the cornerstone. This is not the only place we see this. This is a reoccurring thought and teaching throughout Scripture. Jesus knew His role as the cornerstone, and it's something today that we still have to deal with. And I come back to the question, is He your cornerstone? I mean, he should have been as a believer, and He probably was, but at some point, maybe you've tried to exchange it out. Maybe you started messing with it and doing things to it that you shouldn't have. And so the cornerstone is so marred by things from the world now that it doesn't even resemble what God wanted it to be. And then you wonder why you don't have the joy and the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and direction and guidance and not reaping the full benefits of your faith this side of heaven. It's because you've started trying to add things or take things away from the cornerstone. You don't believe Jesus is sufficient. It's one of those struggles we have on a daily basis. Father, I pray this morning that for us as believers, maybe this resonates with us today in understanding that you are the cornerstone. You have to be the only cornerstone, and you're sufficient the way you are. God, help us to guard ourselves against the world and all of the distractions that come in to try to mess with that. And certainly that of our children and youth in our church, that we would build a hedge of protection in helping them to understand these truths. Jesus is enough. There's nothing else that we need. We need to live by that promise, that grace that you've provided, evidence of that grace that you've provided as part of your love. Every single day, that's what we claim. Now, Father, I turn and look back toward that lost person again. And as I've said, I think for them today, it's understanding the importance of not having the right cornerstone. And as I've said, I believe kind of in this analogy that they don't have a cornerstone yet because they don't know Jesus. They may have temporary structures there. They may have different braces there, but they're missing the most important part. They may have even started trying to build their structure without the cornerstone. And it just ends in frustration and failure. And so the answer today as they see it is Jesus. So we're going to go into a time of commitment here. It's going to give opportunity for both believers and non-believers to respond to you, Father. And so for those non-believers to come down and share that with me and that they want to know Jesus and then put them with somebody that can further explain what that means to them. God, for us as believers, maybe it's just as simple as just coming to the altar. Maybe it's just coming and rededicating our lives. Maybe there are some who've been contemplating joining our church. And today, that cornerstone now becomes complete because now they're part of a body of believers. Father, we just leave all of this up to you now as we move into this time of commitment, that it would be our time to respond to you. You guide us as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?